Hallelujah. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think, today. You know, we've talked a bit about the body of Christ lately, and I feel to keep emphasizing how important your part is in the body of Christ. And, you know, there's different levels, if I want to say that. I don't like using that word, you know. I see it advertised too much. Come get your new level. Come to the service and get your new level. But in God's view, you know, there's a place where you can stop giving your life to Him and you're still going to make it to heaven. And there's a place that a lot of people settle for that place. And you can try to encourage them, kick them, threaten them, but they ain't moving anywhere. They found their place. They're settled. And they'll make it to heaven. How many can agree that God's happy for everyone that makes it to heaven, whether or not they choose to lay their life down for the gospel? And so along that way, we have different levels of giving your life to God. And as you spend time with the Holy Ghost, there's a kind of a sneakiness. I call him Jehovah Sneaky a little bit. Because you find yourself being, if you recognize this, being pulled by your spirit man into situations and your natural man isn't ready for it yet. Have you had that happen to you? Where, you know, there may be days that you've decided already. You decided last night, I'm giving up, I'm quitting. All this message of prayer and fasting and seeking God. I thought it was going to launch me into ministry. It just launched me into facing my own flesh. And you decided last night, I give up. I'm going to quit. I'm done. I'm going to go just fix it. I'm going to go get my own job, God, and I'm going to go start my own thing, God. And the next morning you wake up and you still find yourself on the same path because your inner man has already agreed to follow God at a level that your natural man didn't agree to yet. And the funny thing is your natural man will never agree to following God to the place of death that God wants from us. I'm thinking I'm going to use a different verse. We may come back to 1 Corinthians. Give me a minute. Let's go to Acts 18. We'll start there. Acts 18, and we'll start in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was in the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now we're going to just look at a few verses here. So here we see that Paul went to Corinth and ran into, it says found, this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla were only in Corinth because they were chased out of Rome by Claudius. And so they found themselves in Corinth, and they ran into Paul. And the image here is the more of a divine connection, and more so than a, oops, I stumbled into you at Starbucks. This is where they discovered the plan of God that was working in their life that wasn't told to them. Paul went there and found Aquila and Priscilla, who were chased out of Rome. But look what he did. He found them, and they founded the church in Corinth. Verse 2, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And I love this picture because it shows that Paul didn't automatically start to preach Jesus was the Christ. He waited until God compelled him to begin to preach that. There's some people that you have to, how do we say, earn the right to speak into their life. In fact, if you want to be a good soul winner, you got to earn the right to speak into their life. I say good soul winning is actually answering questions more so than asking questions. Because once you've earned the right and someone asks you a question, then you can answer it. Too many times we go out and preach the gospel to people who aren't ready for the harvest yet. They're not ready to be harvested yet. And we preach too soon to them. And instead of waiting until God gives us the instruction, now they're ready. There's some people who, they may need a year of love before they're ready to hear about Jesus yet. I can tell I got to preach a little more on this. There's some people God's going to put into your life or put you in their life. It may seem like an accident, but it's not an accident. It's designed by God. That's how Paul ran into Aquila and into Priscilla, what we would call by accident, but they discovered it was by design. Even though they were pressed out of Rome and chased out of Rome, and Paul went there and found them, the implication is it wasn't by accident. It had always been from the beginning of time in the plan of God. If you were to get with Priscilla and Aquila, they would say, what are we to do? We started the Church of Rome in our house, and now they've chased us out. We've lost everything. We're having to start again. We're having to start working again. We're having to, we're in a place where there's no believers. We went from Rome, where we had a bunch of Jewish community and Jewish believers with us, to a place where they're all heathens here. I mean, there's naked people walking around. There's idols everywhere. There's all kinds of things going on. What is this place? Wow, did we miss it? All the things that go through you in life when things don't work out the way you wish they would. When you've started following God, some of the old thinking maybe jumped into your head. If I follow God and give my life to God, everything's going to be great. I mean, I'm going to have the nice house, the nice car. I'm going to have all, I can't tell you how many young people through the years as I pastored and how many people through the years started off serving God, giving to God with the idea in the back of their head, and I was one of them at one point, that I'm faithful and I give faithfully to God, I'll be rewarded. And I'll be rewarded with a lot of nice things and an easy life and good things. And then you discover just through life, not even just with the devil, the hardships of life that you have to walk through. That faith is not the absence of struggles, is what you use to walk through those struggles. And so you may find yourself in a situation when you're with someone that God puts you there in their life for a reason, but you have to give a season of proving who you are without using your words before they're ready to receive from you. In Oklahoma here, I remember I was asked to give a speech at the pinning for the physical therapy class at Tulsa Community College. I was the keynote speaker. The guy who was the main therapist said, now, I know you're a preacher, and I know we're in Tulsa, Oklahoma, but there's going to be a lot of people here and a lot of big donors here that don't believe in Jesus. So I just want to, I'm not telling you what to say. I'm just asking you to be thoughtful, because he didn't want me to chase away all the, the president of the college was there, as well as a lot of the donors towards their programs. And I said, well, listen, I am a preacher, so I'm going to talk about Jesus. I probably won't take an offering, but I can't promise. And I might even give an altar call, So I gave my speech and I mentioned Jesus, but I didn't turn it into a service, because that's not what I was there for. But I was able to introduce Jesus to them at the level they were able to receive. And so there are people who we call evangelists who are, they have a big stick and they just knock people in the head. and they have good fruit from people getting saved. But most of you are not called to evangelism. And so you may be someone who gets to speak into people's lives. And we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not the verse I was going to use, but it's making sense now. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. I remember preaching one time when I was a youth pastor, I was probably 19, 20 years old, and there was a guy that came to my service. And we knew him to be a hard case and resistant to salvation. And I preached about hell that night. And I mean, I did a beautiful job. I had everyone scared. I preached about the worst thing in hell is not going to be the flames or the fire or the moaning or groaning, because you're the one doing the moaning and groaning. And the worms are eating out of you. Gnashing of teeth, that's your teeth gnashing because it's so painful. I said, but the worst thing about being in hell won't be all the torment that's there. It's going to be the fact that you know that you're there because you chose to resist God and there's no way out. Because a man could suffer through a lot of things if he knows it's only for a season. But when you stand before God and he says, you say, well, God, I didn't know. And he'll say, well, you were in that service where that young preacher, Alan, preached about hell and you still resisted. And so there's no hope for you to get out. Well, that was enough. This guy got up and got saved. And so I was proud. And I played hockey every Saturday with another church and in town. And we'd all get, all the men would get together and play hockey. And I was bragging about how great of a preacher I was because I got this hard case saved. I said, yeah, that guy? Yeah, we know him. Yeah, he got saved Wednesday night in my service. And I just preached so good, And when you're 19 years old, you only know like 3 messages anyway. And the group of men there, I remember them telling me differently, oh man, praise God. I've been having lunch with that guy every week for 5 years, sharing with him about God, and he's resisted me. And the other guy, man, we've been praying for him every Saturday in our prayer meeting and been lifting him up. And by the time that group was done with me, I realized that my part of his salvation was the smallest part. That these guys had planted and watered and loved on him and still went out to eat with him when they resisted. And that the harvesting really was the easiest part, the smallest part. The real work was the planting the seed and watering that seed and the patience required. Because if we're not careful when it comes to soul winning, you could try to make it a quick deal. The real art of soul winning is, number one, to be yourself, and number two, to be aware of the person in front of you. Not to get another notch on your belt of how many people you witnessed to, how many people you had say the sinner's prayer, but really, what's God telling you to do for that person's life? Because there may be seasons where you're only, some of you may only be planters. I mean, you may go around and never say the word Jesus to anyone, but you're planting seed by your life and your care and your love and your actions, by your presence, that is allowing God to work miracles in the future. And if you're not careful, you will think you're not doing much, but really you're carrying the heavy load. When someone comes and says, I'm at this place of work and no one's saved. Please pray for me, brother, that I can get a different job. Because no one's saved, my boss is mean. My answer is, maybe God has you there for a reason. What? So I can think of mean to me? Maybe that boss doesn't believe God loves them and you're the answer that God's using, that he can yell at you and overlook you and not treat you correct. Not saying you have to put up with that, but maybe God might ask you to put up with that so that you can prove the love of Jesus to that man. And you may never get to have him do the sinner's prayer. Maybe someone else will come along and do it. But the goal is to play a part in that man's life with the anointing that God can rescue him. See, it's not your job to get people saved. It's your job to be a soul winner, to win them over to Christ. Some are planters, some are waters. Are your jobs to water the seed that's already been planted? I can't tell you how many Christians have backslid. And I mean, there's a whole harvest of people out there who anything you try to share about Christ, they already know. And somewhere along the line, they got offended or hurt or disappointed in man of God or women of God or parents who serve God, that they decided they weren't going to go down that path. But you can tell them Jesus and they already know everything you're going to say. There's nothing you're going to say that's going to impress them or win them over, except you're in their life to win them over. And say amen if you're still with me. I think I'm going down this path because I want us to see today, leave here today knowing how important your place is in the body of Christ. If we get too singular dimensional, too one line, or two lines, we can forget how deep it is, God's heart for people, and how far he's willing to go to see people get born again. How much he's willing to forgive, put up with, deal with, just to get some joker who we gave up on, God never gave up on them. But knowing that we can play a part in their life without having to verbally say the two lines. You know, I had a few lines for strangers that I always use, you know. If you were to die tonight by a car wreck, you know, by accident, would you go to heaven or hell? Well, usually they'd say heaven. Then you'd say, okay, why? Why do you think you'd go to heaven? Well, because I'm a good person. Okay, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You know, so then you could preach to them. You know, so I had a few lines that I would use. But here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, if you use the word Jesus or Hagen, they already know who you are and what you believe. And so learning how to not minister so for your sake, but to minister for their sake is an important part of being a wise minister. So you're all in ministry. If you want to be ordained, you're ordained. Today, you're officially ordained. Go and be a minister of the gospel. But do it with smarts, where you hear God, you feel God, you feel direction, and you allow God to work through you. Sometimes that's without using your words. And you may be in a spot where you didn't plan to be in, but maybe it's part of God's design. You know, God doesn't design all the things that happen in your life. For Aquila and Priscilla, it wasn't his design to tell Claudio to chase all the Christian Jews out of, all the Jews out of Rome. That was history. That's what was happening. And God took advantage of that moment and still was able to work his will within the will of the country that they came out of. How amazing is God that he can work his will within the decisions of other men? Well, that's for your life too. You know, Pastor, I was working a job. I got blessed. I was getting promoted. Then they went bankrupt. And I just lost my job. What am I to do? Well, God didn't cause that company to go bankrupt, but I can tell you this. God, if you listen and follow God, you're going to be just fine. Your faith isn't in your job anyway. So God's able to work within our lives. No matter what goes on around us, no matter who does what, God's able to continue to work in your life and to have you be a voice in other people's lives. There's a depth of your calling that will only be discovered by you and him in your private time. It's only going to be discovered by you and the Holy Ghost teaching you who you are. And if we're too one-dimensional in the way we look at church, the way we look at serving God, you'll miss out how valuable you are, how valuable your future is, and how important you are in this moment of your life for the purpose of God. If you think, well, when I get to the pulpit and get behind the microphone, that's when I'm in my place, God's promoting me. If you that's your sole focus, then you're missing out on all the millions of things he can do through you every day from now until that moment that he may ask you to preach. And you may devalue what God is doing through you right now because you're so focused on an idea that church is preaching and singing, and you see ministry as being the fivefold ministry. Listen, the Church of America has been built around the idea that there's the preachers, then there's the people. And the church accepted that. That's okay. The people, I always have a saying that the church people deserve their pastor. And so it's not my job to take them out of their pastor. They deserve that pastor because I've traveled through a lot of pastors in my life. And the pastor when I was young that helped me into my calling, I'll always, always honor him and be thankful for him. But I don't listen to his teachings 30 years later. I needed him in that moment of my life. But I grew beyond him. And I'm not trying to belittle him. I'm just saying I grew beyond him and needed something deeper than what he was offering. And you have done that too, or you started somewhere. Well, we don't want to discredit the pastor that helped us when we started out. We're thankful for them at that level, at that point in our life. That's exactly who you needed to help you go to the next level of maturing. I had a first grade teacher. I think her name was Mrs. Large, which is an unfortunate name for a teacher in first grade. And when I was in eighth grade, Mrs. Large never snuck a note to me from another student in class. This is for iPhones, in eighth grade, looking, "Dear Alan, you haven't came to say hi to me in 7 years. You haven't sent me a thank you card in 7 years. Don't you appreciate all that I did for you 7 years ago? I helped you to graduate to second grade. Hurry over and give me a love, Miss Large." I never got that note because when you're a first grade teacher, you understand that you only have them for a year and then they move on. And that's how, for some of us, that's how we've got to where we are today. So we started off a mess. We needed a certain type of pastoring and schooling. But we grew beyond that once we got hold of the Holy Ghost and he became our teacher. He became the one who leads us and guides us. That means that the role of a pastor and a leader is not to tell you who you are or what to do. It's to enforce what God is already telling you. If any of us preach something that in your spirit goes, I don't know if that's right, then you have the right to not just accept what we teach you. Because we want to teach what the Word of God is, the truth, and what the Holy Ghost is sharing with you specifically. Now, that's different than being corrected where something goes, ouch. Ouch is okay. Ouch is good. But if you feel something in your spirit go, no matter who you're listening to. I remember I was listening to one man that I love, and if you had asked me about him, I'd say the foundation of who I am is based a lot on what he's taught. And I heard him teach a message when I was listening to a message. And he said something that was crazy. And I was shocked that I heard that craziness. It was trying to fit in something. And I remember I called 911 Gary. Because Gary's my standard of, help. I said, "Gary, this guy, who's always right, said something that when he said it, my spirit went, it didn't fit." And Gary said, "Oh, he knew exactly what it was before I told him who, but before I could tell him what, he knew what it was." He said, "Oh, yeah, that was early on in his teaching. He had thought a certain thing, but no, you're right. That's not correct in the way we see how God works." So you're allowed to, in fact, you're supposed to personally be accountable for your walk with God. or you can't go to God. Well, God, Pastor Dave never taught me that. Brother Gary never taught me that. Brother Alan never taught me that. God's going to say, did you have the Holy Ghost? Yeah. Okay, what's your problem? See, your hunger, my hunger for more of God led me out of churches and out of other ministries and led me down a path to where I discovered the Holy Ghost. And I thought it was an accident, but it wasn't an accident. I moved from Alberta, Canada, to Tennessee, Cleveland, Tennessee, United States. And within being there for 3 months, that's when I first ran into Pastor Dave Roberson. I thought I was moving to go to a certain ministry, but in fact, God had arranged for me to find, run across Pastor Dave. Because your hunger, God will always answer your hunger for more. So if we're not careful, we can settle. Just stay with me. Let's go back to Acts. Acts chapter 4. So in your personal walk, your personal growth into your calling, into God has you to be, I'm trying to get us to quit thinking so one-dimensionally about calling, about the church, about the body. In other words, if I were to break down the American church, the philosophy is we have preachers and we have our people. And if you're not a preacher, you're a people. And the people's job is to go and bring in money, which isn't a bad thing, and to bring in more people. That's your job. It's the job of the preachers to help to encourage the people to be better at being people. We don't want too many preachers because we only have one podium. And so our job as preachers is to help the people to be good people. But you're not supposed to go beyond being good people. That means that you can go do what you want in life. Just show up on Sunday, bring your offering, and bring more people. And then you have done a great job. Now, don't yell at your wife too much or beat your kids or cheat in your taxes too much. Be a good people. But that's all your job is. And so there's a lot of people who like that message. Oh, that's great. I'm not responsible to go deeper into God. I'm not responsible to have to hear God and obey God. I just get to be a good people, and I fit into the structure of a church, and I'll invite people to come to church and participate in certain programs and bring my offering. And I've done my job to be a good people, and you're a good preacher, and so we're happy. There's a lot of people who live like that, and that's going to be all they have for God. How many were in that kind of church structure in your past? You were a good people, but something happened in you. How on earth did you end up at this crazy place? Something in you said, follow me. God led you here because you were ready to receive something. Now, we're unique in a sense of what we preach, that we just have to be us. It's not our job to be like some other place. It's our job to be us. I met a man one time, because if I can get this across, you have to forgive me as I'm, the Lord has refused to give me any instruction the last 3 or 4 services. Just get up there and follow me kind of thing. So I don't want us to end up being comfortable in just the simplicity of being a people. When you understand that your value of your life, Bay, why don't you stand up for me? B, why don't you stand up? And David, why don't you stand up? We got a beautiful black woman here, and then we got a funny looking white guy over here. Angie, why don't you stand up? And Mary, why don't you stand up? Yeah, go ahead and stand. We'll just randomly, Richard, stand. So we have different men and women of different colors and everything here. But do you understand they're all unique and their life is unique? I can ask each of them these questions. How much money do you make a month? You don't have to answer. How many people where you work are unsaved? How many people are saved? You know what? everyone's going to have different answers. How many friends you have in your life, how many people love you in your life, how many support you. Each of them are going to have different answers. Tell me about your past. Was your mom with you? Was your dad with you? Yes, no. Everyone's going to have different answers, different struggles, different situations. You can sit down. Thank you. Give them a big hand clap, please. So as unique as they are in person, do you understand they're even more unique in their calling, in what God has for them in the body? Now, we can look at it and break it down into categories. I understand that. Some people are more lean more towards evangelism, getting people harvested. Some people lean more towards loving on people. But what can happen if we get one-dimensional, I'm not a preacher, I'm a people. So my job is to go tell everyone about Jesus. And if you go out there with a harvest, ready to harvest, and you go early, every farmer knows when the right time to harvest is. They wait until the crop grows and it has to be dry enough. You know, my dad would always confuse me. He's a farmer. It's like, yeah, it's springtime and it's raining. It's so good. It's so, all the farmers are happy. And then you talk to him in the summer. He's like, oh, it's raining in summer. All the farmers are upset because you can't harvest a wet crop. You want it to be dry. You want it to grow. So every smart farmer knows when it's time to harvest the crop. No one goes out early and harvests the crop early because it's not full grown yet. And so there's people in your life that aren't ready yet to accept Jesus. Maybe that you've got someone who's been wounded and left Jesus because of disappointment in other people, and your job is to unwound them, to be a love for them. But if you mention the word Jesus, you might stop your voice from being any power in their life. I'll give you an example. There was a man at the physical therapy place that I go to who was a alternative lifestyle guy. Older man, had a disease called Lou Gehrig's disease. I went into the physical therapy place with a wheelchair and started to go from the wheelchair and started to walk and do better. He was going the opposite direction. He came in walking and slowly degraded. And he was a wealthy man. He knew, I didn't have to say anything. He knew I was a preacher by reputation there. He did not ask me one question about Jesus. But he asked me questions about my family. He asked me questions about life, about my history. He knew if I named the names of the famous preachers in Tulsa, he knew them. He had already been down that road and rejected it and went a different way. I didn't choose for that man to be in my life. He didn't choose for it, but it happened. God put us together. You know, the only reason I was in that room was because I suffered a stroke. I know God didn't cause that to happen. But God took advantage of that moment for me to be a voice in his life. I've been going to the same physical therapy place, because it's free, at the college in town for 4.5 years. And I've been the keynote speaker every year, 4 years in a row. And I'm getting to have a voice. And I love it. I'm getting to have a voice in people's life that I never would. Well, God's taken advantage of my life's turmoil to continue to use me as a voice in people's lives. And most of my advice has nothing to do with Jesus, but it's all about Jesus. Because if you go to physical therapy, they're not allowed to talk about religion or politics, but I can. You know. And so when they ask me questions, one person will ask me a question, you know when someone's arguing and they're looking at someone, I'm looking at Rachel, but I'm arguing to you, so I let you overhear. You know, well, that's how I do. I answer the question, but I make sure the whole room hears what I'm answering. You know, I'm not really preaching, but I'm preaching to this person because they asked. And what are you going to do? You can't say no. You're a physical therapist. You got to be nice. And you'd be surprised. The one lady who loves me the most, she is from New York, strong personality. She's 70 years old, as liberal and as left-leaning as possible. Every year, she asked me the exact same question. can people who are not homosexual go to heaven? And every year I give her the exact same answer and explain to her why. It's not God's anger against them. It's just that you have to choose, do I accept this or not? And she doesn't like my answer. She gets mad at me, but then the next day she loves me. I don't have to diminish the truth when I'm answering questions. They know if it's in love. And so this fellow who had an alternative lifestyle, older gentleman, invited me and my family to go. And he said, I'll pay for the whole thing. Well, him and his husband showed up to take us through the museum. It was an unspoken rule. You know, I'm not going to judge you. I got my kids here. So I expect there to be no alternative lifestyle expressions. And or I will have to protect my kids. And it was understood. And listen, they walked us through. And the whole time, I swear, the whole time I had a relationship with this man, he was waiting for me, who represented Jesus, to rebuke him and reject him. Not talking about the lifestyle. He understood that I rejected the lifestyle. He was waiting for me to prove that he was right, that God was rejecting him as a person. Well, he didn't get any of that from me. I've not been able to lead him to the Lord. But I'll guarantee God didn't put me in his life or allow that to happen by accident for God not to take advantage of the moment and to work towards one goal, to get him back to where he believed in Jesus. See, if you're too simplistic in your calling, your view of callings, you'll think that my job is to go out and hand out tracts, to win souls, feed the poor, bring in more people, to participate in a structured church organization in their activities, and then show up on Sunday, and then I get a stamp of approval, and then I just do good next week, and you'll live your whole life in that same circle. And God's pleased with that. Understand, God's happy if you make it to heaven, you drag a few folk with you. But there's so much more in your calling, in your calling, than just that. Than just being a preacher, than just being a good people. There's so much more involved. And if you'll give God a chance, he might show you just how valuable you are to the overall picture that he has for you. For the body. When we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised who really rocked the world and who didn't. How many have watched a Gary video on YouTube? You know, a lot of you. I keep getting asked to put my video out there, but I'm not ready yet. So, but Gary's got an Angie. Have you noticed, you know, I was watching Angie. Oh, where's Angie? Angie puts together the YouTube video, am I correct? And has it out quick. She's fast. Pastor Jim was trying to brag about how quick he was, but our Angie's much quicker than Pastor Jim is. You may have a whole church, Pastor Jim. Gary's got an Angie. It's like a superhero. But do you notice, you know, I was puzzled though, Angie, because I watched Gary's video on YouTube and I didn't see produced by Angie. I didn't see edited by Angie. I didn't see Gary Carpenter Ministries, Angie Ministries. Right? How valuable, how important is that for her to be safe in her calling, to be able to go behind the scenes and no one knew who she is? That's why I call her the amplifier. Gary can reach a few people with an Angie. He can reach 1,000 times more people. How valuable is her calling to not only be able to do that, but not have to try to get credit from people for doing that? Right? How valuable is that? To be able to simply say, I'm just here, I'm doing my part. And all the people who get to watch Gary and get touched by his messages never know, except for his, you know, the daughter, don't know the work that she does. You have no idea how much sacrifice of work she's done to be able to amplify her daddy's message, who she loves, right? But without her, it wouldn't be done. Well, I'm telling you the same thing. Without you, there's stuff that can't be done. And no one may never see it. No one may never recognize it. You may not be, you know, when we give testimonies, I have a testimony, you know, like my pet peeve, you know, going out, winning souls, and you got your phone with you and your Facebook and your live social media. I'm out here feeding the poor. Say hi, poor guy. And look how poor he is. I'm giving him $5. Watch. Hallelujah. And the poor guy's like, I'll let you put me on Facebook for $5, you know. I'm here praying for the sick. You know, the old saying is it really devotion if you haven't put it on Facebook? Does it really count if you didn't put on there, had a great devotion with God today, my morning prayer time? Can you really just do it and not tell anyone? And I'm not against if you want to do that. I'm okay with that. But I'm just saying we've gotten to where ministry is more about us than it is about the people. And the temptation to go quick into performance versus allowing God to develop your own specific calling. Because when he starts to develop your own specific calling, then just like Paul said, the Holy Ghost stirred in him to tell them about Jesus. Well, that meant that a lot of his preaching at the point wasn't specifically that Jesus is the Christ. That he had to resist the temptation to go for the quick kill and allow God to work through him and wait for God to speak to him. So your calling is so specific and individual. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I met a man one time. He was an older guy. He was a missionary. I was preaching in Michigan. And the pastor said, hey, this is so-and-so. He's in town. And we're taking him for lunch. Well, it turned out this missionary guy, when he was young, moved to, I think I got it right, Papua New Guinea. And I believe that Papua New Guinea has a very wild side and a more developed side. Well, he went to the wild side when he was young with his wife. And they moved into a tribal area and built a hut. And he spent his whole life, one man and his wife spent their whole life learning the language of that tribe. They did not have a written language. So he had to develop a written language for the tribe. He learned their language, developed a written language, but to do that, he had to first earn their trust, learn their language, developed a written language, and then translated the entire Bible into that new written language for that tribe. That was his whole life. Now, if that man were to sit under a traditional church, he would be out doing some good works around town, but live his life happily and never had adventured into that crazy place where he could have been killed, but gave his whole life. If he showed up today, no one would know his name. No one would recognize him. All I remember about this man, he was taller than me. After our lunch together, he said, now, in the tribe that I came out of, the way you say, I love you and I thank you, is you put your fingers in each other's mouth. So he stuck his fingers out and put them by my mouth. And I looked at him like in fear. He said, I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. You know, but he was willing, but I wasn't willing. I said, well, that's good for your tribe. I'm from the Canadian tribe. We don't do that. You know. So think about your own life. How are you accidentally in people's life? The people at your work, the people that you run into, the people at the restaurant, the waitress that you tip or don't tip, all that's, you know, make sure you tip good because there's nothing speaks love to a waitress more than a good tip. Thank you very much. There's nothing I hate more than they have those fake $100 bills with on the other end it says Jesus loves you. And so they leave a fake $100 bill, get the waitress excited, and then on the back, Jesus loves you. No, that's the best. Unless you slip a real $100 bill with it, don't do that one. That's a bad one. I remember when I was a single guy, we'd go to a restaurant called Cameron's, and it had the worst health food. I mean, you go there for breakfast, and it was scrambled eggs, biscuits and gravy, big biscuits and gravy, bacon, grits. Yeah, it's in Tennessee. And all of us single young guys would go there, and we decided one day, let's pick a waitress, and we would challenge each other to the tip. And so I'd say, well, I give you a dollar, and the next guy, well, I'll put down two, so I had to put down two. So our tips begin to be $20, $25 after a while, and the waitresses begin to fight over us, you know, and get mad if we didn't choose their table. And this is when I got her phone number. The waitress came up to me and said, after about 6 months of doing that, she said, here's my phone number. Can you call me? I need help. It wasn't a I want to date you phone number. It was because I wasn't married, but it was a I need help. Well, she was having troubles with her marriage. And her language to me was, you're the most faithful man I know. And I never preached Jesus to her. They saw us pray at the table. That was it. But we gave her good tips. And through that, we were able to lead them to the Lord and help them to get their marriage back together. So there's a million things that God's going to use you in if you quit seeing yourself as just being a people. Don't be satisfied with just being a people. Understand that our callings are unique. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read verse 10. Verse 9 and then 10. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. See, this is calling about, this word grace here is for his calling specifically. Because he's called to be a wise master builder. How many can say that God picked Paul to be a wise master builder? How many can say that Paul did not step into his calling until years after he started to follow God? It wasn't, hey, you're born again, now I want you to start teaching. He had to go through a season of prayer and seeking God before God moved him into that position. But here the word says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. So God has a grace for you, for your calling specifically. And to be clear, if you want to go deeper into God, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You'll be like the piano player who could tickle his ivories. I mean, that guy, when he played it at that banquet, the first guy, it was like there was smoke coming out. He was playing so fast and so good, so skilled. But there was no anointing to it. And the second guy got up there, played his three chords, and as soon as he touched the piano, you can feel the presence of God. Whoosh. And if you don't put value on that presence, if you don't put value on God doing something through you, you'll try to put value on your work, trying to give God something of value because you can't see the value of him simply working through you. So in verse 10, according to the grace of God, this word according means that it's an obligation, like a pressed on. He's being pressed, that the calling is pressed on him. The grace is pressing him into his calling. Now listen to me, as you and I begin to continue following the Holy Spirit, there are things going to be cultivated in you that aren't going to be like the guy next to you. You can put it in the same category, but you can't match it. Like, for instance, we got, how many businessmen we got here? Called to business. You like business. You like making money. Hold your hand up, okay? You know, don't be shy. I know we're at the prayer center, but it's okay to be a businessman. We need some businessmen in here, okay? So, you know, you're unique in your business world. You can't show up in your business world and not be good at business. You'll be a broke businessman. We don't want broke businessmen. We want wealthy businessmen to bring in the money for the gospel. Amen? But I talked to, like, John and Carmen started full-time on their business a year ago, and hearing their testimony of the people they run into that they never would run into in church, the broken people, and how God has them in a position, an intimate position with people that would never come to church. And they don't get to preach Jesus all the time, but they live Jesus. And how valuable is that, that God's using them to rescue people through their business world? See, but if we just break it down to simplicity, well, they're called a business, and then there's a church work on the side. I have mamas who are raising little infants who are putting their infants in the church daycare so they can go out and do work in the church. Because they've been taught that unless you're doing active work in the church, either soul winning or helping out in church projects, you're not doing the work of God. That just raising your kid and spending time with the kid isn't valuable enough. And that them, out of feeling guilty that I'm not doing enough, put their kid into someone else's hands. Which, hey, listen, unless God told you to do that, you're welcome to stay home and be with your kids. Or bring your kids along and drag them around. But you don't have to send them off to... I had one guy cornered me and said, you know, it's all by grace. We're just supposed to go out and win souls. That's all we're good at. That's what we're supposed to do. All this prayer doesn't work. That's what he told me. And I remember Harrison was just a little baby. And I said, so my wife, here's what I told him. Because he cornered me. I didn't corner him. I said, so my wife, who right now is at home with my little infant son, if that's the only value that we have is to win souls, does she need to put my son in daycare full time so she can go out and knock on doors? Or is there actual value in this time of her life being a mom? Does God put value on that? Or does he only see you as a simple, get out and help me build the church? Or does he put value in your life now as you're going through things? You're valuable. Your life is valuable. Your calling has a grace, an empowering grace for you specifically, for you to follow God specifically in your calling. And in that development of your calling, there'll be seasons where he's going to work on your character. There'll be seasons where he'll work on your maturing. There'll be seasons when he'll work on your faith. There'll be seasons where he'll work on forgiveness. There's a lot of seasons on this path when you take it out of, hey, I just have to go out and do my job this week and then I'm good on Sunday, right? How'd y'all do this week? Did you pray? Did you win souls? Did you bring in an offering? Good, you're good. You didn't yell at your wife too much. You didn't beat your kids. Good, good. You're a good Christian. Good man. See you next Sunday. Us fivefold preachers are the full time. The rest of you are people. But when you go beyond that, you realize he has something incredible for you. Something amazing. You may not even know it. You may think you just stumbled across it because you're doing your best to follow God and you ran into a situation like Paul ran into Priscilla and Aquila. He ran into them, but it was a design of God. It was a destiny. It was part of God's plan. They needed each other. It wasn't by accident, although it may appear like accident. But when you realize how much God is working in you today, God's working in you specifically, and it's unique. We don't want to all be the same. We need to be different. The body of Christ is to be such a variety because there's so many different people that need you to be you. Otherwise, you won't be able to do what God has for you. He may have you go into a place where he doesn't want you to mention the word name Jesus. He just wants you to express the love of Jesus in your life. And if you're too simplistic in your thinking, you go, I have to share him about Jesus. I got to share him about Jesus. I got to share him about Jesus. I got to share with him about Jesus. Instead of saying, God, what do you want for me to share? Because maybe I'm just a plant. Maybe I'm just the water. But if all we do is lift up the harvest, hey, we got this many people saved. There's a lot of people who planted and watered are going to feel like they didn't succeed because they didn't finish, but they did exactly what God had them to do. And when you learn to be okay with doing exactly what God has you to do, there's a drive that leaves you, a false drive of success that leaves you. And I'll close with this. My father, my dad, who I love, he's a old farmer. He retired from air traffic controlling. Well, he got bored of retirement, so he took a job on the side working for a fertilizer company. And he would go to the farmers, and he would analyze their soil. And the fertilizer company would design exactly the right fertilizer for the soil and the crop that they were growing. And in that, my dad would drive an old truck, would go have dinner, lunch, and coffee with these multimillionaire farmers. I mean, these are farmers, they buy up all the other farms. and they're wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. They buy a new truck every year just for taxes, tax reasons. And my dad's driving his old pickup truck, talking to them. And what I love about my dad is he never felt inferior to those men. And those men never made him feel inferior. They were men having coffee. And see, when you understand the callings of God, that means that you are just as important as me and just as important as Gary, as Paul, as everyone else in the gospel. Your calling to God is that important, and it's got to be developed from you finding God, listening to God, building a relationship with God, because there's things God's going to ask you to do that you're going to think, I'm not ready for. And your inner man will start pulling you forward, being pulled into something. God, why am I being pulled into this? I'm going to fail. No, you won't. Come on, let's go. I give up. I quit. And you're still walking. Many of us have quit every day, but we keep walking. So really, you didn't quit. You just talked like you were going to quit. But you're still walking. Because, thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. My spirit's drugged me through all kinds of things where I would have given up a long time ago. Paul says, according to the grace. See, this is a grace that is on his life for his calling. This verse means that he relied on the grace of God to do what he was called to do. And he didn't have a choice. He was pushed into his calling, pulled into his calling. It had pressure on him that I don't have a choice in being what I'm called to do. You don't have to try to be someone else to be successful. You don't have to fit into a program to be successful. I was going to go into Acts where it shows different levels of commitment to people into the gospel, and that God is okay with that. God's okay with the church down the road that people go to, and they're active and they do good works. God's totally happy with that. But for you, there's more in you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be listening to a message that says there's more for you than just that. That there's actually a dance with God, a walk with God that's going to cost you. It's going to be intimate. It's going to be hard. It's going to make you face hard things and go through hard times. It's going to make you stand in front of a void of emptiness and say, God's here. And the devil's going to say, where? It's all empty. And you're going to say, he told me he was here. He's here. And that's got to come from within you, not from some other preacher telling you it's possible. That's got to come from within you, being pulled into your place in the body so you can face those hard things and not run and abandon what God has for you. Your calling is specific and beautiful and powerful and unique, and it's going to have to rely on the anointing, and it's going to have to rely on the grace of God, not as a trinket. Not as I live my life and I give God the leftovers, but as I live my life by the grace of God, because of the grace of God, I live my life for God. And whatever shape that takes, guess what? Who gets to choose what shape that takes? He does. That you've let go of your life so much that he's able to walk you into what his plans are for you. Let's let go of the shallow commitment to a simple 1-2 gospel, and let's look at how powerful, how beautiful God has something for you. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you the development of prayer, the time commitment to following him, the letting go of the simple things, letting go of the easy things sometimes, and holding on to the hard things and walking through those times. But that's what's coming out of you by his spirit to your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you don't see us as a simple church. You see us as a body, that we're your body. We're your hands, your fingers, your toes, your liver, your kidneys, your heart. We're every part of your body. You're the head, Christ. We're your body. So thank you for helping us to find and discover personally our place in the body and to be safe in knowing that this is where you have us. This is what I'm supposed to do. I don't need to try to be what someone else says, and I need to try to be. I don't need to be driven by fear or insecurity. I'm secure in who you have me being right now, today. And Father, we thank you that by accident, we will be in the right place at the right time. for the right people, and that we don't have to be afraid of missing it. We just have to know that as we follow you, you're doing a million things in our life every single day. And we thank you for it. Father, I thank you for everyone here that right now, today, you're using them. You're in their calling. They have a grace on them for their calling. And as they're developing more and more in who they are in you, they're also discovering more and more what their job is in the body for you. And that you will reveal to us who we really are, and that it's okay to be that person in your body. Father, we thank you for your grace now. In Jesus' name. Just take one moment with me, if you would, and lift up your hands and just receive the grace for your calling. And as you do this, this is also a signal from your heart saying, God, I'm okay with it. I used to think I had to be a worldwide preacher to be anything, but now I'm okay with just doing what I'm doing. If that's all you have for me is doing what I'm doing, I'm okay with that. Because you're the one I got to please, not even myself, just you, Father. So as we receive his grace right now, submit to your calling. Submit to his direction. And be secure in knowing that you're unique and you're valuable to him. And the lives that he's touching through you are lives that can only be touched by you. Father, we receive that grace and we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And you are released. We love you. God bless you. If you like prayer, please come on up and we'll be happy to pray for you. God bless you.